I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, starting in verse 13 is where we're going to be this morning, and as we're going to look at the end of this letter. Remember, next week is Thanksgiving testimonies, so maybe be thinking about what would be an encouraging word for the rest of the body to hear. And like always, let me encourage you to share the things you're in the middle of, not merely the things that have been tied up in a nice, tidy bow. The things maybe God is has right in front of you. You've seen little incremental moves of God, but they're not finished yet. Those are prayer stories and prayers of thanksgiving and testimonies we're sharing. So I encourage you to think about that for next week as we're going to spend some time just reflecting on God's goodness together. So this chapter and this passage here in James finishes up this letter, and Todd and I were joking earlier, there's a lot of rabbit trails in this passage, so we're going to try to stay on track. As I read it, you're like, oh, I get it, so we're going to try to wrap this letter up be faithful to the word as God is presenting it to us. So would you stand with me? James chapter 5, verse 13 and following to the end of the chapter. James writes this, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would just be in our midst. Would you again, by the power of the Spirit, speak to us, that your word, as you wrote it, is living and active. You desire for it to go out. You desire for it to accomplish your purpose and your will. And when it returns back to you, it is not void or empty. It has accomplished what you've intended. So God, as we hear it, as we reflect on it, God, as we study it, would you, by your Spirit, convict us of sin? Would you encourage us over your grace? And God, if there's anybody in this room who does not know Christ by faith, God, would today be the day of salvation? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So over the last couple years, we started really thinking and doing a process of strategic planning. Not that we want to get out ahead of God, but that we are trying to see where is God leading us as a church, and what are some specific steps that we can lay in place, and if God would bless our efforts, that he would move those things along. In that process, one of the things we were coming up with were just what are values of us as a church, core values that we hold dear, kind of like what makes us unique in the scope of all local churches around. Obviously, the gospel is center and central, but yet, what makes us us? What makes Grace Point kind of unique? And some of the things that we looked at were obviously the centrality of the Word of God. Not just that the Word is important, but it needs to be central to what we're doing, and that's why we preach through passages. The regularity of worship, that we gather week after week regularly. We're designed to worship worship, but there's something of the ongoing part of that that helps us in our walk. The perspective of grace, others, a culture of authenticity, a display of loving kindness, the welcome of the gospel, that we desire other people to experience God as we have, experience His goodness and His grace as we have. But there's one that's interesting, and that's the idea of our dependence in prayer. So you could say, well, yeah, prayer is important, but there's something different about dependence in prayer. Not just that we pray like it's something that we need to do, like an obligation or maybe some sort of spiritual discipline, though prayer is those things. But dependence is entirely different, right? That Jesus says in John, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so if we really believe that, then prayer is not a duty we do. Prayer is literally how we live this life of faith. That if apart from Christ we can do nothing, then when we try to do life on our own, somehow we have failed to believe that sentence that Jesus utters in John 15. In a sense, we need to pray, Jesus, I am in over my head. I don't know what to do. Just like the king in 2 Chronicles 20, they're against a great siege. We are powerless against this great army that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That is dependence in prayer. Not that we go figure everything out and go off and do it. It is us in a life of prayer before God. And so when James begins this passage, and he's wrapping up his letter in James chapter 5, the basic breakdown of the passage is kind of has these categories. Is anyone among you? And he says that three different times, then he comes back to it later. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone sick? If anyone is wandering? Well, those are the sections, and there's these groupings, especially early on in this passage, where the word prayer and prayers multiple times, even using different words to describe it, yet translated in English, the same word, prayer. What is prayer? Is basically us bringing our request, us before the face of God, that's embedded in the word, in the Greek prefix, pros, is before or toward. It is us living before God and bringing to Him our desires, our vows, our requests. In a sense, it's us living before God and in light of Him. And so what does James have for us today? What is the prayer of faith? What is the life of prayer? If it is merely a duty or a discipline for you, I say my prayers before dinner, or I say my prayers at night, and it's not something that you live by, James has something for us to understand and to grapple with. The first thing is the regularity of prayer. And so when you look at this passage, you see all of those things. If someone is suffering, what should they do? Pray. If anyone is cheerful, pray. Songs of praise. If someone's sick, call for the elders to pray. The point is, whether things are difficult, suffering or sick, you need to pray. Or when things are good, you need to pray, but a song of praise. And we intuitively understand prayer when things are not going well. Like, uh-oh, you know, life just took a turn. You know, there's a struggle, there's a sickness, there's something that we are unable to solve in and of ourselves. Prayer makes sense. We pray, we really need it. But what about things when things are going well? You know, it's easy to forget God when things are clipping along nicely. It's God's warning to His people, Israel, as they're about to go into the promised land, when they're going to enjoy food and abundance and wealth and blessing after blessing. He says what? Take care, basically be careful so that you don't forget the Lord. There's something about suffering and struggle that just we know we can't solve that really does allow us to freely call out to the Lord. But we need to pray when things are going well. It keeps us in a right mindset that everything we have comes from the hand of God, and that we're very aware when things are bad, but we can recognize God did that when things are going well. We can praise Him for it. Jimmy actually stole a little bit of my thunder. I was going to reference Ecclesiastes 8 and 2, and thanks, Jimmy. But the point that we were grappling with in our men's study on Thursday, when Ecclesiastes gives us this category of eat, drink, and be joyful, isn't it interesting that Christians that are truly trying to honor the Lord really struggle with celebrating God's goodness? Somehow we have taken on the mindset for us to be curmudgeoning and miserable is spiritual. No! When God does something amazing, we ought to be the most celebratory people on the face of this planet. When we have been blessed by the hand of God, we ought to be the ones that are saying, praise Him for it. Yet, there's somehow this ethic in us, and I would say mistakenly, that we're like, things were good, or we have to apologize for it. No, everything good that you have is from the hand of God. And so our challenge this week is what would it look like to celebrate all the things that God has given us? Ecclesiastes 6 says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. Better is what you see in front of you, you all. For your family, your friends, your abundance, your job. Better is what's right in front of you than what you wish you had. And Ecclesiastes frees us to enjoy. James frees us. Here's the wisdom literature of the New Testament. If someone is cheerful, sing songs of praise. I hope we become ones that can celebrate and rejoice in the regularity of prayer. We're going to get into the bad stuff. Don't worry. We're not going to skip over being sick and suffering. That's just the easy part of what leads us into prayer. Prayer is also celebration. Not celebration of us. Not even celebration of the blessings themselves. It's, God, you did this. God, this is your goodness to us. Go home today and just start looking around your life. Look around your house. Look through your calendar. How many things do we have to celebrate of God's good gifts? The regularity of prayer has to be there. But then James turns to the idea of relationships of prayer. So if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. So if any singular person among you all, if there's anyone suffering, let him individually pray. If he's cheerful, let him sing praise. There's an individual aspect to prayer. Yet, that's not the whole passage. What do we see in verse 14? Is anyone among you sick? So a single person who's sick, what should he do? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let him call the elders and let them pray. Prayer is meant, yes, to be individual, and it is meant to be corporate. It is meant to be done with other people and other people praying over us. Later in James, I'm coming back to that, don't worry. James 5, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that's a you all, y'all. Pray for one another so that you all may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. So back to James 14. Do you hear the one another part of prayer? Yes, it's individual. If you're suffering, let him pray. Cheerful, let him pray. But then there are times, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Call the elders to pray over you. Back in verse 14, Alec Mathieu is one of kind of this century's great Reformed commentators, and his comment on this passage was helpful, that who is the one doing the praying here? The person is sick, calls the elders, who prays? The elders, not the person. The elders are doing the praying. This word sick here is actually different from the word for sick in verse 15. In verse 15, I can't get to it easily. You can look in your Bibles. So this word for sick is our normal word, ill, sick, that kind of thing. The word for sick in the next verse, in verse 15, is to be worn out or exhausted. It's rightly translated sick, but it has a different connotation. This is the elders praying over the person who is worn out and exhausted in their sickness. And so what is the prayer of faith? The prayer of faith is about the elders, not the sick person. And the elders pray over that person. Obviously, this is a real significant illness. And what do the elders do? The elders represent the entire church praying. That when we are praying, God's people are praying. And what are they called to do? They are called to anoint somebody with oil as they pray. Now, there have been lots of interesting understandings of anointing with oil. So here's the question. If the elders are called to anoint somebody with oil, are they healed because of the prayer? Are they healed because of the oil or something else? Does the oil heal someone? No. But what does oil represent? Why would they be encouraged to do this? Well, first off, Craig Blomberg, a great commentator, says that this idea of anointing indicates something that is running concurrent. So their prayers and anointing are running concurrent with each other, but anointing is subordinate to praying. So they're running at the same time, but it's subordinate. What does that mean? Is that the oil is the symbol of the presence of God, but prayer is the actual mechanism of tapping into his power. That anointing is the physical action that represents the presence of God with his people. That it is setting someone apart to bring God's special care and God's special attention to what we are praying for. Does the oil heal them? No. Why? What phrase do we see that answers that question for us? Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. If that phrase isn't there, then it is merely something that is external. Obviously, there's a medicinal use in first century with oil, but we are anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. It's not the oil that heals. It is the power of God in the midst of prayer as God hears the prayers of his people. And so if someone is sick, call the elders. Let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. Do you hear the relational context? Yes, you're called to pray individually. But prayer is also a community project. You ought to have friends that are praying for you. If you are buried under life, your friends need to be praying for you. If you find yourself fearful, your friends should be praying for you. And yet, so often you hear this, you know what? My relationship with God is just me and him. You know, I can worship him out in nature and, you know, with my canoe. And that's true. But it is not the whole story. This is a needed part of any Christian's walk with the Lord. Why? Because we don't do this life alone. Not one of us is designed to just be the anyone and the him. There is a them. There is a corporate body that reminds us of the relational aspect of faith. Think about it this way. How often have you walked into worship and you just don't feel it? Pastors do it all the time. And what's beautiful is when you can't sing it, you hear God's people singing songs of praise. When you feel like you can't pray, you hear other people praying, even praying on your behalf. What does that do? Is that your faith is not just yours alone. It is a corporate body who reminds each other that we are together in this walk. That's why church is important. Because the church is the people of God knowing Christ and walking Him out in this world. And so the results of prayer are amazing. In verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. That's such an interesting word, and that's exactly what the Greek is save. And the Lord will raise him up. That sounds a whole lot like the resurrection. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. He will save the one who's sick, the one who is exhausted. There's that sick word that's really worn out. He'll raise him up. Later in verse 20, that person who is brought back, the one who brings back a wanderer, will save his soul. Physical healing is definitely in view. Obviously, still under the will of God, yet spiritual healing, being saved, being raised up, being healed, is also in view. Raised both physically and raised for eternity. And that's why James, interestingly, ends his letter with this, another if anyone. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What does that say? Is that your walk with Jesus is designed to have other people in it. So if you are wandering, we say in our membership vows, our fifth vow, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church? Like, nobody wants to take that vow. But what is it? You're saying, when I'm actually walking with the Lord, in my right thinking, when I become the wanderer, the one who has wandered away, please come after me. Even when I tell you I don't want to hear it anymore. We're saying now, when we are rightly following the Lord, come after me when I'm the one. There's a relational aspect to faith, a relational aspect of prayer. It is meant to live in community. God says we get to do that for each other and we will save his soul from death. If you're wondering, should I say something to my friend? Absolutely. But with meekness and humility, but a spirit-driven boldness. Why? Because we are designed to be in relationship with each other. But then what are the requirements for prayer? So there's a regularity. There are these relationships of prayer. What are the requirements of prayer? And this is what is often gets really interesting in this passage. Because if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So what makes something a prayer of faith? So that would be a requirement of prayer, a prayer of faith. Well, in Mark chapter 9, there's a good example of faith. In Mark chapter 9, there's a man who has a son who has an unclean spirit within him. He says it causes him to be mute, makes him convulse, even foam at the mouth. And the father says this to Jesus. He says, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus replies, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And this is the man's response. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. So often, the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. We think we need to get really creative in our prayers. We need to be never doubting without any hesitation. We need to say it right, do it right. I think this is a prayer of faith. Why? Because Jesus responded to it and healed his son. I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus, you are able. If you are willing, you can. I pray that you will do this. And Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit to come out of the boy. Was this enough faith to heal? Absolutely. I believe, help my unbelief. That feels a lot like my faith at times. And hopefully you can relate in that, wait, do I have enough faith? Prayer of faith is before the faith of God, before the face of God, clearly and simply asking for what you need and what you desire. People make this verse say a lot of things, maybe even back reading it, right? That the prayer of faith, there's 14 and 15 back in James, will make the sick person well. So if someone doesn't get well, then you must not have had enough faith when you prayed. Have you ever heard that logic? Because if God doesn't answer your prayer, the problem must be you as you pray it. But think about these two examples. We've got Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. What is it? They will not worship Nebuchadnezzar, ordered to be thrown into the fire. They say, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And what happened? They were not burned up in the fire. Actually, the guys who threw them in the fire got killed because the fire was so hot, yet they survived. The prayer of faith saved them. But then tell that to the Apostle Paul, who in 2 Corinthians 12 has this thorn of his flesh and he is pleading that God would take it. What happens here? Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Did Paul not pray a prayer of faith? Did he not have enough faith? I would say, of course not. He prayed a prayer of faith before the face of God. God heard his prayer. Why? Because he responded. But yet, the Lord answered it differently than what Paul desired. The fiery furnace, they're saved. Paul, God will not remove the thorn. But yet, both prayers of faith to the Lord. I don't think we should misuse James chapter 5. You might think, well, that really feels, you know, somewhat uncertain. Do I have enough faith? Am I praying right? And Romans 8 just answers this for us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Paul goes on, he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever wondered, like, I don't know what to pray? I think the Holy Spirit has you. He is interceding when we do not know. He's interceding before the Lord. That the prayer of faith is truly that. Before the face of God, knowing that he is able. But then there is also the righteous person. Did you see that in verse 16? Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The end of it, The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person, that's not encouraging, because I know my heart. I don't know about you. Like, righteous? If I'm righteous, then I'll be heard? But what's interesting is read the whole verse. James is tying what to the righteous person? Confession of sin. So it's not, James can't mean that the sinless person is the one that is heard. It is the person that is righteous, really, that the person that is righteous is the one who confesses sin. And the if in verse 15, the verse right before it, if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. That helps us understand that. It's not as if you are struggling because you are sinning. That's not James's logic. All suffering is because of sin, yet sometimes it is. If you are in sin, confess it and healing will flow. What do we do with the righteous person? The Bible says no one's righteous, not even one. So does that mean no one's prayers will be heard? The only way to be righteous enough for God to hear your prayer is to rest on someone else's righteousness. The beauty of righteousness is not that you and I make ourselves really beautiful and God hears our prayers. The beauty of righteousness is that the righteousness that Jesus has is now put on us and is counted to us as if we are as righteous as Christ. Why would our prayers be heard? Is because someone who is actually righteous, not me and you, is praying for us. We just read that the Spirit is praying. Later in Romans 8, guess who else is praying? Jesus. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, which means it is God who makes righteous. The word righteousness is embedded in the Greek of the word justified. Goes on, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The prayer of a righteous person availeth much. The prayer of the righteous person accomplishes much as is effective. Why? Because the one who is exceedingly righteous is praying for us on our behalf. And just to make sure that we don't miss this, prayers for regular people. And that's James's point about Elijah. In verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He used to sing this old song, Elijah was a man just like us. I don't know, that was like 30 years ago. That he prayed and God answered. And that's James's point. Elijah was nothing special. Now we're like, whoa, he's a prophet. Yes, called by God, but empowered by the Spirit of God, not by Elijah himself. Elijah was a man just like you and me. A normal dude who was what? Afraid at times, depressed and discouraged, not exactly a model of righteousness at times. He was a man just like us, and he prayed and God answered. So have at it in prayer. That's James's point. Prayer is not for the exceedingly, amazingly great people. Prayer is for normal people like you and me. That we go to someone, we go to the Almighty God, we go to the one who actually can respond. And so God's response to prayer is we pray in the name of the Lord, we anoint in the name of the Lord will raise him up, he will, the sins that are confessed will be forgiven. Only God can forgive, because who to whom does our prayer go? To whom does our prayer go? Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, this is earlier in James 5, which you kept back by fraud, they are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. That those who were being oppressed cried out to the Lord and the Lord heard. The Lord of hosts is the Lord of the heavenly army. the Lord Almighty. Their prayers have reached the Lord Almighty, the one who is able to unleash his power, the one who is willing to unleash his power. Our prayer goes to the heart and the ears of God. When we say we need to be dependent in prayer, this ought not be something, you know, I'm checking my box and doing my prayers today. That truly, apart from Christ, you and I can do nothing. Prayer needs to be our heartbeat, not a duty. Prayer is us tapping in and bringing our cries to the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly army. John Chrysostom, 4th century preacher, he said it this way, "There is in prayer an all-sufficient armory, a treasure undiminished, a mine never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by any storm. It's the root, the fountain, and the mother of thousands of blessings." Is prayer your heartbeat? Is it mine? Are we praying for each other? Are we a community of prayer? I think James is saying, faith without works is dead. You could even say a community without prayer is dead. Are we truly trusting in the promises of the Lord? Let's pray. God, I ask that you would take your word. God, that you would allow us to grapple with our life. God, are we ones who are living regularly in prayer before you? Or do we occasionally just touch base? Or are we ones that only pray at meals or maybe on Sunday morning? God, help us to just see ourselves truly. And then, God, the freedom of confessing sin before you, would you heal us in that? Would we pray for one another in that? God, that we would not just keep going because, God, what is sin? Is us doing life on our own, according to our own design. God, help us to be dependent in all ways. And God, that we would be bringing that before you. God, I pray that we would really grapple and appreciate and just enjoy the freedom of what it is to live as your people. God, would you respond to our prayers? Would you give us just boldness enough to pray? Give us faith enough to pray? God, thank you that you hear our prayers because of Christ. Thank you that the Spirit and Jesus are interceding on our behalf, even when we don't even know what words to pray. God, thank you for it. I pray that you would encourage us as we go out and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.